You know, God has divine appointments that are awaiting your life. And sometimes you have a divine appointment and unaware of it being a setup by God. And that's what happened with myself and Rio. We met last October, and he's Japanese, married a wonderful Australian girl, and they've planting this church in Osaka, Japan. And I've had the opportunity to speak into Rio's life since October. Almost every week we chat, and he's hungry. You know, it's amazing that we just had a Japanese woman just get saved last Monday in our community, and God sovereignly has taken her back to Japan. She left 3 days later after she got saved, and she's going to be part of that launch. We're going to get a chance to see her again, and Stu and I and Rex Engmalise and Vicky ministered to her, and God just snatched her out of the hands of Satan so sovereignly. It was so amazing, and I got to FaceTime. Here's this Japanese woman just gets Christ, and I got to FaceTime Rio, and he's talking to her in Japanese, and we're discipling her together, and got her a Bible, and she said, I'm going to be there, and my family's been asking questions, you know, and he told me that she was saying my family would be interested, and she's going to travel 3 hours by train to get there. And so it's 0.5 of 1% is known Christians in Japan. It is one of the least Christianized nations in the world. And there's something happening. There's a stir. And they found that, you know, already there's Japanese people coming to Christ. Hallelujah. Just in a couple months' time since Rio and his wife have landed. And people have journeyed from Melbourne. They're a part of Enjoy Church out of Victoria. And two families have said, yeah, we're going to go to Osaka and pour our life into the Japanese people. I have a friend who spent 20 years as a missionary in Japan in the 80s. And she's an amazing woman of God, a woman of faith, and didn't see one convert in 20 years. Talk about the faithfulness of a person's devotion to Christ beyond what someone can see fruit. And how many of us would last 20 years without seeing the fruit that we long for? But there's a stir. It's an amazing thing right now, talking to Rio. They're hungry. And so Stu and I are going to be ministering on the streets with them. We're going to lay hands on people. We're going to be zany kind of white guys just trying to, you know, thankfully Stu likes me and he speaks Japanese, so he won't send me in the wrong direction and be up there with the snow monkeys of something, hot springs or something. But And you're just going to have a blast. But we're sowing into them. And this church is partnered with this church. We actually give them finance every month to bless them and partnering with them as they are called to be an apostolic prophetic center there in Japan. So we're excited. We don't know exactly what's going on. But, you know, I just feel God just going to release his spirit in such a fun way. So would you partner with us? Would you find Maria and Carlo Pesu in the lobby and take a time slot? And you'll be blessed. You know, I love Scripture, and I love the God of Scripture. How about you? Do you love the God of Scripture, where he actually uses the word stuff? Did you know stuff is a God word? Did you know that? Every time you say stuff, you're speaking Scripture. Because it says when you know, David went out, there's a blessing for those that guarded the stuff as he went out. And there's a blessing as you guard the stuff. As people come, you know, and go, they were sent out. Again, an apostolic house. You praying, you know, sowing in your life intentionally, you're blessed. You get a part in the fruit that's happening. Hallelujah. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this morning. Praise you and thank you that, Lord, we can come together and just, Lord, hang out with you and your spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're our teacher. Thank you, Lord God, that you have prepared our hearts and our minds to receive from you this morning. I bless your name. This year we did something different. We didn't have Good Friday service. It was a rarity for us, and next year, no doubts, we will. And we're still in the season of remembering the resurrection. It's just fresh off of our calendar last weekend. And the Lord really was, you know, really just pressing upon me that he wanted me to unpackage something. We're going to talk about Let Us Come Boldly this morning and talking about coming into his presence. We're going to specifically talk about the veil, the curtain that was rent from top to the bottom that gives us access into his presence spiritually. But naturally, there was a curtain in the tabernacle, and all the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle in Jesus' day, there's prophetic implication. There's symbolic language. We call it metaphoric language. In Hebrews chapter 4:16, it says, "Come boldly, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God does everything by design. There's nothing by happenstance in God's plan for humanity and creation. And God designed there to be a tabernacle. We read about it in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses, which has three compartments: the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. The high priest was only allowed to go into the holy of holies one time a year during the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of Israel. And he had to take in with him, after some very ceremonial, intentional getting ready, preparation, he had to take in certain items with him. And it's fully described. There are so many different scholars and well-versed Bible teachers that can exegete and draw out the symbolism that's found in the tabernacle of Moses, as well as the journey of Israel. And it's applicable to the believer's life, and it's no less this morning. But there was a curtain, a veil, that was made of colored thread, and it was very large. It was anywhere from some ascertained that it was 20 feet to 60 feet, or 20 meters high, and it was taking the section where the Holy of Holies would be, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, which was acacia wood that was inlaid and outlaid with gold, and then you had the two cherubim that faced one another, and in between the cherubim was what they called the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, the high priest would bring in blood that was contained, and he'd bring in incense with him so that he would not see anything really face to face. So he had to wash himself, he had to put on special clothing, he had to go in this one window of time per year to atone for a whole nation's sin. So as he crossed the veil, the incense of smoke that he brought in with him made it very mysterious, a very mystical, if we could say, atmosphere, because the God of all placed his presence for this high priest to be in very close proximity to where the mercy seat, where the cherubim were facing one another. In that place, in the space in between, the blood had to be sprinkled. Everything had to be done just so, and we know that it was a sacrificial system, not one that could totally erase like sin never happened, but could only cover for another year. Jesus' sacrifice is so final. It's such a finality to the plot of the devil against humanity. And can I say, even beyond humanity, all creation. And God, in his wonderful mercy and grace, sent Jesus to come as a sacrificial lamb of our lives, that if we would repent and believe, repent and be saved, that we can have what the man in the video so aptly describes as this amazing freedom to say goodbye to the things that beset us. Can I say, even further than besetting us, makes us afraid. God wants to take away fear, and with the expression in Hebrews chapter 4 that we read this morning, let us come boldly, let us come as an action. It's not standing flat-footed or on our heels, but let us go, let us take action, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It's his throne of grace is depicted like what we see in this amazing video. But can I say that the mercy seat, that ark, that covenantal ark, you know, that it was brought with the children of Israel, you know, it didn't represent, but it contained the literal presence of God. And we have this piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies that at Jesus' death, there is something that supernaturally happens. I've tried to study the best I can for over 25 years, the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle, and there's no clear, defined thickness of this curtain. We know by Josephus's work and other historians of early history post Christ's death that it was at least 4 inches thick, if not thicker. There's all sorts of, you know, wonderment of how thick this curtain was. But there is more than enough historical evidence that it would have taken 300 priests to move it. 300 people with power and might to move such a curtain. And it's very clear that it says that when he died, the curtain was torn or ripped from the top to the bottom. Can I tell you, everybody, that man didn't initiate any of what was done by Christ. God's plan was set in place, and it was God alone that allowed a 60-foot or 20-foot or however big, you know, tall that it truly was, that there was no human possibility of, at that instant that Jesus dies, for a veil to be rent in two. It was a prophetic symbolism. It was a natural act done by God to show a very spiritual principle that those that know him have access straight into his presence. Let us come. Let us make a choice. Let's be encouraged to go to him. And the way to go to him is this word called boldly. It means confidently. The word means with total confidence that we could share in his presence. He says still this morning to us, come boldly into my presence. Do you know the greatest weapon on the face of the earth is the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus? There is no defense against the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was so powerful that it says it even cleansed the very place where Satan sinned, in the very presence of God. The blood of Jesus is able to make a insane person sane. The blood of Jesus is able to make a destroyed emotional person totally whole. The blood of Jesus is able to heal any kind of sickness or disease that invades a body. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are made whole or well, healed. And so we ask the Lord to apply his all-forgiving, amazing, healing agent to our people in our ranks this morning, his blood. We ask God to take his blood and put it in and on and upon the situation that they find themselves hopeless against by man's definition. Jesus is an amazing God. You see, every other ism, every other ist, every other belief system, every other ideology, you know, people go around trying to make sacrifice because they're scared. They're afraid of their crops, of their children, of their marriages, of whatever they have in their life being stripped from them with injustice by gods who can't see them or hear them or know them, have no intimate a desire with them to know them as people, created beings. But yet we serve a God who sacrificially gave himself when we were way far away from his presence or knowing him as our Savior. He first loved us. He first extended himself to us. We get the benefit here this morning because we're Johnny come lately. We're born 2,000 years after the truth and the fact of the matter that most historians that are worth anything know that a literal Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. There's no historian worth his weight in anything that would never say that Jesus Christ was a real person that walked the face of the earth. And you can study all the ancient historians that have proof that aren't even believers that talk about Jesus' life and ministry and the impact upon the known early church. And you can read all about them from 0 to 300 A.D. I love how God presents himself clearly now. And I don't have to go into his presence with incense and kind of see through wisps of smoke, trying to see, you know, the presence of God. God has made his presence very clear in our life through Jesus Christ. How many know there's a distinct difference before you got saved and after? How many think different, talk different, they act different? How many notice that there's a peace you just can't describe, you can't wish away, and you have this solid knowing, this foundation in your life? He's made himself clearly defined. Yet sometimes we look for smoke in our life, thinking that we don't deserve a clear view of God in our life. We bring our own incense and say, you know what? Through the fog of this and the fog of that and through the smoke of my heritage and the smoke of my teaching and the smoke of my ideology and my theology, I don't deserve a clear view. But God says, you know, he wants you to have a clear view this morning. He wants you to clearly understand that he loves you, he likes you, that he actually died for our benefit in every way that we know and every way we can't really understand. This veil that was made with this thread was in three colors. You can read it in Scripture, read it in Leviticus, and then read also in Hebrews. But it had three distinct colors. Those colors were blue, purple, and red. It actually says scarlet, or what we call crimson. Do you know our sins are like crimson scarlet, but we've been made white as snow? Do you know that the sacrifice that had to be accepted and be acceptable by God is the only sacrifice that could be acceptable is one sent by God? There's no sacrifice outside of God's plan that could be acceptable. And he chose his son. He chose the most precious one he had. He chose to send, and he was totally king. Do you know that? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He can't be anything other than that. He sent the King of Kings, the majestic one in his purple, to die for us who were scarlet in our sin, bringing heaven to invade earth. Heaven invaded earth. You know, God allowed, you know, Jesus, who was totally God, to empty himself, the kenosis of Christ. We read about in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 9. He emptied himself of that position so that we can enter in boldly. Hallelujah, this morning. How many can say amen to that? Amen. May you kind of get it. May you really get it today. That God said, hey, I have requirement of you. I want to be your friend. Can you imagine the God of all wants to be your friend? I can't fathom it. I can't grasp this God, but that's why it's called the throne of grace. His mercy, you know, his mercy is, this is what mercy is. The lightning that's over your head doesn't zap you and kill you. Now, I'm being figurative. There's no scripture for that. Everyone's looking, is he in the book of Habakkuk? No. Right? So what does that mean? There, you know, the God of justice stays his justice and waits for me to find Jesus so I'm truly just. I'm truly justified, never sinned. The blood of Jesus is applied to my life. I'm justified. Just if I never sinned, I'm justified. In his presence, see, he has his mercy, because everybody in the room, here's our utter utmost end should be death. Our end should be hell, everybody. The end game should be a no hope, but God, in his mercy, sends his son, the King of Kings, to die in your and I place. You see, this morning it's a very simple message, and I'm probably safe to say that some of you have heard this message 100 times, but here's my question, do you get it? In my life, you know, I've heard certain sermons probably 100 times, but I asked the Lord, I must not really get it because I'm sitting under the teaching of this the 100th time. You know, Jesus talks about what? His whole ministry, kingdom. He talks about the kingdom. The disciples, the apprentices, the followers are following him for 3.5 years, and he raises from the dead, right? And in Acts 1, he explains to them what? The kingdom. Why did he talk about the very subject that he spent 3.5 years talking about? The very first thing out of his mouth, he's trying to describe to them the kingdom, because they didn't get it. Because it was such an imperative, important message for them to grasp. Can I say this? That this is an important message to grasp, because there is a blight in Christianity right now that says you are good and you deserve to go to heaven. You don't need to repent and be saved. It's a lie. The sacrifice of Jesus is the only thing that makes me acceptable if I receive the sacrifice. I don't go because I'm so exorbitantly good-looking or intelligent or have degrees or are funny. You know, the thing about God is he rent that veil because he gave the sacrifice that was acceptable, only could be acceptable by him and to him. Jesus paid this enormous price. Heaven invaded earth, that blue color. Heaven was the only gift giver that could be acceptable. And heaven came down in the form of man. Hallelujah, Jesus. To cleanse us from our scarlet sin, that we may receive the majesty of God and then become priests and kings. Do you know that we're called to be priests and kings this morning? Revelation 1:6 talks about there's a kingdom, you know, of priests and kings that we are to minister to the Lord. Imagine only being able to go into the presence of God once a year, and it's only one guy. There's a lot of people left out. But now it says, let us, let everyone, let all. There's an invitation to all. You receive Jesus? Come right into my presence. Why don't you sit on my lap and stay a while? Why don't you hear the whispers of my love to you? Here's a love letter. Let me give you a prophecy. The Lord himself to your life. Let me move in words of knowledge and let you know that I really know who you are in your past, present, and future. Let me confirm that I have a plan and destiny for you. The amazing thing about God is if it's from God, then it's for all. Aren't you glad it's not for a select few? If I said to you this morning, everybody with any gray hair, you are done. You are not allowed. You can't enter in. We're in trouble. What if I said, you know, only males allowed in? Sorry, females. Closed door. What if I said only those 10 years or under? A very select few celebrating. Aren't you glad it's for all? It's for all. It's not for just a select one or two. This thing that God did when that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, it was God saying, come, now you can pray. You can actually pray to me. You can actually come by the blood in the name of Jesus. You receive the name. You receive the blood of Jesus on your life. You've been called saved. How many are saved this morning? You can come boldly into his presence. If you're like, I don't know, we can fix that today. If you're like, no, dude, I ain't saved, we can fix that today. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon him and be saved. The word boldly means constantly. Let us come constantly to his throne. Mercy and grace. Why? Because there's going to be a time, everybody, we're going to be in a time of need. That's what Hebrews 4:16. How many are in a time of need in their life right now? How often should we go to his presence? Constantly. That word boldly means constantly. It means unreservedly. Why are we so reserved with God? I'll tell you why. We don't really know. We really don't know if we're allowed. There's a belief issue. He says boldly, he says unreservedly, come into my presence. Talk to me. Hang out with me. I'm not going to zap you with lightning. And everybody shouted, hallelujah. Freely, it means. Freely come in. I have the choice to go into his presence. I have the choice to leave his presence. Uh-oh. Here's my encouragement. Stay in his presence. While you're hitting the golf ball, please stay in his presence, because some of you, I know, the words that will come out if you're out of his presence after you hit the shot. Stay in his presence while you're driving, please, because some of you have cut me off. Just kidding. How about Christmas shopping? Please be in his presence. Lady, you've hit my cart 4 times in a row. Please be in his presence. Help me stay in your presence, Lord, because I want to hit her back with my cart. It means not proudly, though. To come boldly means not with pride. You know, you can be bold and be in humility. In our English-speaking world, we have trouble with that. We think someone who's bold, we got this tall poppy thing, I don't know if you've heard about it. If someone's bold, if someone's running after God, we want to kind of pull their leg and bring them back to our mediocrity. It's called passion. It's called fervor. And there's, let us come boldly. Let us come with fervor. Let us come with passion. Let's come with emotion. Let's come freely. Let's come, you know, without reservation. Let's come often, but never with pride, but with humility. Do you know that if you run after God, God's probably clapping. He wants you to show emotion that you run after him. You don't have to do like a slow walk and show reverence and turn up your nose at the heavens and put your hands a certain way. You actually can have fun. You know, it talks about, you know, in Matthew very clearly, Jesus plunks this little kid and says, you know, because they're saying, who's the greatest? I just talked to the Shabbat service on Friday on this subject, but, you know, they have this argument, who's the greatest, you know? And he plunks this little kid and said, whoever comes like a little child such as this is the greatest. And you know, kids, they don't quantify being kids. They don't come up to you and say, hey, you know what? I'm a little kid, and I'm just going to play here. Is that okay? I'm just going to be me. I'm going to be messy, and I'm going to run around. I'm going to be loud. Ah! I'm going to be loud. Is that okay with you? They just are what they are. Do you know that following God is messy? If you're like a little child, you don't quantify. It's not logical. You're not reasoning. We have the wisdom of God, but you know, some of you spell wisdom by L-O-G-I-C, logic. Logic isn't necessarily wisdom. The leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, he wants us to be free, freely come in, free. You know, dorky and dopey and yelling and screaming and playing with I left my toy in the, you know, on the lap of God, and it was messy. I spilled my juice on God's little gown there. Oh, Jesus, you got blue stains on your gown. Oh, sorry, mess up his hair. You know, start playing with Jesus' hair and pulling his beard, and, you know, it's a mess. You know what I realize? Most people don't talk about that. You know, they think Jesus, when he was a man, he never passed wind. What? Oh, I never thought about that. Did God really pass wind? I don't know. Yeah, let's have a theological debate. Did God pass wind or not? Probably, or he had a lot of stomach problems. I mean, he was totally man. Oh, no, he was kind of Superman. No, he was like, yeah, Superman that ate beans, and, you know, at the fire with the boys. Everyone's looking like, is that in Scripture? No. You won't find Jesus ate beans, so I was looking up and see that in Leviticus. The thing is that God, you know, sent Jesus as totally man. He was totally God, and he came so that he could relate to all of us. He came. And he, in his total being man and total God, he can relate to all of our situations. Aren't you glad? Nothing's going to sneak up on Jesus. Oh, I didn't know that. Really? You have lack of money? This is just such a surprise. Sorry. God knows the situation we're in. He says, come boldly. Come as you are. I am who I am. I am the King of Kings. I've died for you. I love you. I've lavished my life for you. That you can say goodbye to all the plot of the enemy against you. You can say goodbye to all the doubts, all the fears, all the apprehensions, all the barriers that we find ourselves up against in life. Because he's made a way where there was no other way. His blood made the whole way to God clean and clear for you. Jesus is the amazing God that we serve who, can I say, there are times who we don't understand. John Newton wrote this amazing portion of a hymn who wrote Amazing Grace a long, long time ago. Said, you are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you that we can come to you today, that the veil is rent from the top to the bottom. You say, let us come. Through the author of Hebrews, let us come boldly, without any reservation, freely to your presence. And Lord, I thank you that your life is being developed in us. Lord, I praise you and thank you for all the pre-believers in this house. They truly would repent and believe in Jesus. And Lord, you would give us understanding. You would give us, Lord, the insight. You would develop your life in us. Praise you and thank you, Lord God, that we could serve a real God in a real way, not being reserved. Lord, not being apprehensive, but being childlike to believe because you've said, we just believe. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that more and more we'll find ourselves upon your lap. Lord, hearing the amazing love stories of your heart towards us and us being able to reciprocate that in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be here this morning and you might have heard this message. And when I said, you're not sure about salvation, something touched your heart. Something inside you said, yeah, I'm not sure. There can be surety. You can have assurance that you are saved in Christ. It's the wonderful gift that God gives by the Holy Spirit, assuring. It says that my spirit bears witness with him who is spirit, that I'm a son. Or that if you're a daughter in Christ, he can give you that assurance today. If you struggle in that area, we'd love to pray with you this morning. And if you want to rededicate your life, that's great. But if someone's in this house this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's very clear. Just ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to come into your heart. Be the Lord, be the Savior, meaning master of your life, and watch what he'll do. He will change your life. He might not take away every situation overnight, but he'll be the God that's with you in the situation every minute of every day. And you can rely on him. You can pray with him. You can to develop a conversation called prayer with him. You can read his word and find out his plan for your life and be able to share that with others.